I don't know if you've ever seen anything mind-blowing. I don't know if you've ever seen anything mildly mind-blowing. You tend to tell people about the incredible things or the great things that have happened. We went on midterm break last week, and we ended up in a place I'd never been to before, really, the Forest of Dean. It's kind of between Gloucester and Wales. In fact, it keeps us away, England away from Wales, really. And we were in the Forest of Dean, and we went to this place called Puzzlewood. And on the blurb about Puzzlewood, this guy said, when my children walked into Puzzlewood, they immediately went, Fanghorn Forest. This wood was amazing. It was what they call limestone cast scenery, which basically it's loads of rocks and ravines. But this wood was so old, all the rocks and ravines were covered in moss. So you're walking down these little kind of ravines and there was moss-covered rocks, you know, 20, 30 feet above you, and then trees with roots gnarled into the rocks and curled round the rocks, hanging overhead, and it was so kind of spooky and scary, and we got lost several times, and that's what you were meant to do because it was called Puzzlewood, and it was absolutely brilliant. If you ever get to go to Puzzlewood, go, because it's wonderful. I want to go back in summer when the sun is kind of high in the sky and the leaves are out and all the sunshine's dappling its way down to the forest floor. And that sounds great, doesn't it? It's wonderful. I was blown away by something of God's creation that I'd never seen before. I don't think that's even close to what Peter was trying to describe on the day of Pentecost. You might have seen an amazing sunset. You might have seen a beautiful girl. You might have seen a wonderful mountain scene. You might have seen a phenomena. Anybody seen the Northern Lights? Nobody. What a tragedy. Somebody has. Right, several people have seen the Northern Lights, the Aurora Borealis. I would just love to see the Northern Lights. When you go so far north that the clear night sky, suddenly there's this kind of incredible, beautiful wisps of different coloured lights dancing through the sky. And I love seeing documentaries where they're telling you about the Northern Lights, and one day, maybe one day. But again, the wonder of that doesn't compare to what Peter had seen and what Peter had experienced. Peter had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Some of his friends, ladies, came back and said, Jesus' tomb is empty. We went to embalm his dead body and it's gone. So Peter rushes through, races the way to the tomb, finds the tomb empty. He's puzzled by that. And he hardly believes the ladies when they said, we've seen Jesus, he's alive. And, you know, he's like, just typical bloke's reaction. Oh, come on, ladies, you're just hallucinating. We all know that ladies in the depths of their grief can see things that aren't real, you know. And I can just imagine Peter going off on one and about ladies and their fanciful thinking. That's Peter, not me, okay? I don't think like that, all right? And then Jesus is stood in front of him in all his resurrection splendor, his resurrection glory, and his resurrection power. And Peter knows that Jesus has come back from the dead. Now, if you'd experienced that, your mind, your heart, your life would have been blown. To know for sure that this Jesus who you saw crucified, killed, and buried from a cross into a grave, who you wept over, who your last days were filled with deep regret because of your failure towards him, and then you met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be changed. That's just one thing. This day that we read about here in Acts 2, Peter wakes up one morning and knows, because he and his friends have been praying for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And they wake up and suddenly it says, the room was filled with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Have you ever been out in a rushing mighty wind? You ever heard its noise whistling through the trees? The sound of it breaking branches and the cracks and the whistles and the hisses of the wind tearing around the place. And to experience the sound of that and then see above your friends' heads tongues of fire descending on them. And suddenly you, along with them, are just so filled with the presence of God that all you can do is burst out in praise of his wonders in a language you've never heard before. You're just bursting with it. And you're amazed. And you know together that something different is going on. Something life-changing is going on. And you spill out onto the streets and people start jeering and saying, oh, look at them. They're drunk already. 9 o'clock in the morning, they're drunk already. And Peter says, no, it's too early. Let me tell you what's happened, because he knows. And so he begins to tell the story how God promised his presence. God promised the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because this isn't just a tiny story. This is a huge story. Back in the Garden of Eden, when man broke away from God, man rebelled against God, what the Bible calls man sinned against God, man lost the presence of God. God promised that one day Jesus would come and make a way for the presence of God to come back to man. And now because of the cross of Jesus, man has been cleaned. Man has been forgiven. His life, though it was blackened by wrong, blackened by rebellion away from God, all that's been dealt with and cleaned away. And now it's clean for the purpose we were made for. And Peter explains this. God can pour his Holy Spirit's presence into our lives because that's the way we're meant to be. You're not meant to walk through this life without God. You're not meant to walk through this life not knowing him. God made you, and he made you so that you could be filled with his presence, to know that he loves you. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place. You know, when I was 21, I had a bad car accident. I was overtaking a Ford Escort Mark 1. It was that long ago. And the old F-Reg, I mean. Anyway, and there's a car coming towards me, and we didn't know it was there, and suddenly it was coming towards us, and I braked, and the car alongside me braked as well, so we were braking together, and I just didn't know what to do. I thought, he's not letting me back in. By this time, the gap was closing, and I just slammed my car into third gear and headed for the gap, swung it into the gap. As we went through the gap, the car coming towards me hit my back end, smashed me into the Ford Escort, which brilliantly straightened me up. So I stopped and parked very tidily on the roadside and wrote 3 cars off in one go. On the night, I was charged with dangerous and reckless driving. Well, that's what you do to 21-year-olds. But by the time the charge came through formally, they dropped it to driving without due care and attention, which was a lot lesser charge. I got 3 points on my license, and back when I was 21, which is a long time ago now, a £60 fine. That was a lot of money back then. That was 3 times my working wage per week. So it was a huge fine. And do you know what? Do you know what my dad did? Do you know what my father did for me when I got fined? He let me pay it. Because it was my crime, my fault. So the penalty was against me. I had to pay. Do you know what God did for you? God sent his son to die on a cross. So the penalty of every single thing you've ever done wrong, whether it's the tiniest white lie or the rottenest adultery or murder, God allowed his son to take your place in punishment on the cross. You might think, why couldn't God just let us go? God will deal with sin. God is good and just. He will deal with sin. He won't let us get away with it. But he will allow his son to take our place. And that's what Jesus did at the cross. I want you to think for a moment, what's the worst, don't tell me, what's the worst thing you've ever done? What's the worst thing you've ever done? Just think about it for a moment. And then imagine that 2,000 years ago, that actually caused the death of Jesus. What's the worst thing that you've ever done? And then understand this, that God says, because of my Son, I will forgive you. I've paid the price. I will forgive you, and I will wash you and clean you so that you can then be filled with my presence. Because at the moment, you're not fit for my presence. But I want you to be, because that's how I made you to be. And that's what Peter's explaining on this day of Pentecost. And when the people heard what they'd done to Jesus, and they'd heard what God had done for Jesus in bringing him back to life, it says this, they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were broken by what had happened. And they said, well, what should we do? If we're responsible, if our sin, our wrongdoing is responsible for the death of Jesus, what can we do? And Peter says these things. He said, first of all, repent. Some people say, what does repent mean? It comes from a Greek word. Have you ever heard somebody ever say to you, use your nous? No? Hands up. How old? Just reveal your age. Yeah, okay, right. It's an old-fashioned saying, all right? It's use your brain. Use your nous. And that's a Greek word. And to repent is to with mind. It's to change with mind. To realize that we're sinners. And realize that we need to turn around. Instead of walking away from God, walk towards him and live his way. And Peter says, repent. With your mind, with everything that you think and are, turn around and walk towards God. Make this decision today. And then he says the next thing is this, be baptized. Why be baptized? Well, we've already shared it tonight. Baptism is a public way of saying, I'm following God. Paul put it another way in Romans chapter 10. He said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And for Ruth and Susie, we ask them questions that really do focus right in on the core of those things. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? I do. Do you repent and renounce the devil and his works? I do. Will you follow Jesus with all of your life? I will. So Peter says, repent, be baptized. In other words, go public. That's what he's doing, saying go public. And then it says this, you're every one of you in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Stop again. Think about that sin. I want you to know this, that however bad you feel about the worst thing you've ever done, God loves you enough to forgive you. He loves you enough to say, because of my Son, it's okay now. Because of my Son, you're now clean. Because of my Son, you're forgiven. Because of my Son, you're free. And that's what Peter says, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says this, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift that Peter's sharing today, this gift that Peter experiences, the wonderful presence of God in his life that lets him know he's forgiven, that lets him know he's a child of God, you can know that as well. And that was said 2,000 years ago, and it's being said again tonight for you. I don't know where you are tonight. I know where Susie, I know where Ruth are. I know where many of you are, but some of us have never come to a place where we've said, I need to repent. I need to turn away from the way I'm living, and I need to follow God. I need to come to a place where I ask God to forgive me for my sin, knowing that he will. And I'm asking God to fill me with his Holy Spirit, to change me, so that I know for sure that God loves me. Some of us don't think we're fit to be loved by God. Some of us don't think we're worth being loved by God. But God loves you so much that he sent his only son, that if you believe in him, you will never perish, but have life forever, everlasting life, because that's what you were made for. Can we pray together? Sometimes it comes a time where we got to make a call. We've got to make a choice. Ruth made a choice. Susie made a choice. Tonight might be the night you need to make a choice. As Peter shared these words, it said that with many other words, he pleaded with them and warned them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And I've got to say, If I could drag you kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God tonight, I would. But that's not the way God works. God simply shows his love for you in his son, Jesus. He speaks to you through his Holy Spirit. And he holds his hands wide open and gives you the freedom to choose. But I would plead with you tonight, don't miss this moment. And if you know tonight, it's your time, your turn to turn away from the life you're living and follow Jesus, then I want you to pray this simple prayer in your heart after me. Father God, thank you that you love me so much, that you're willing to deal with all the wrong things that I've ever done. You're willing to deal with the wrong of who I am. And that you allowed your son, Jesus, my Savior, to take the penalty of all the wrong things I've done as he died on the cross for me. Please forgive me. I turn away from the life that I'm living now to follow you. Please clean me. When you've cleaned me, please fill me with your presence. Fill me with your life, with your love, with your power through the Holy Spirit so I can live for you. Let me know joy and life and love in Jesus Christ through the Spirit as you made me for. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And just say, if you prayed that prayer tonight, then either Sue, who baptized with me, or myself, or Pastor Chris would love to chat to you. And what I would say is this. We serve tea and coffee after the service. Don't go get coffee. If you know you need to pray with somebody tonight to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't go get coffee. Come and find myself, come and find Sue, come and find Pastor Chris. That's up to you to do. I'll be sat at the front for a while. But don't go get coffee. This is far more important than a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. Come and seek us out and say, I really want to pray to become a Christian tonight. And I plead with you to do that. Don't miss the moment.